And the sermon passage is going to be on verses 16 through 18, but I will start reading it up there at verse 1 for context. And the focus will be on 16 through 18 of Psalm 22. Hear now the very word of our God. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, please be seated. And as we find our seats, it is a practice of mine to just ask God now to bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word, to consider exactly what the psalmist David has to say to your church today. We pray for your blessing now upon the preaching of your word, that it may not fall on deaf ears, but that we may grow, that we may be sanctified, and that we may see our Savior Jesus and hear his sweet voice this day. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And as I said, our passage is going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 of Psalm 22. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up this psalm, many of us are reminded already of the words of our Savior Jesus Christ there upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's for those very words that are spoken there upon the cross that we can see not only there throughout the rest of the psalm, but especially as we look at these three verses, this very much as a psalm of David is indeed a psalm of the cross. David, through prophetic vision, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks out through the corridor of history, and as he sees at the end of that door, he sees at the end of that hallway, he sees his greatest son ever to be born, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't see him sitting on a throne. He doesn't see him clothed in majesty. What he sees is him on the cross, dying a sinner's death. And in that moment, David is inspired to put these words on a page for us. Sure, there is a moment in David's life where these words were probably also inspired. Moments where he felt abandoned, forgotten, surrounded by God's enemies. But more so, does he see a bigger moment. bigger moment in time. And so as we consider this passage this morning, David prophetically sees the moment leading up to his son's death upon the cross. And as we consider that theme, we see with the piercing of his hands and his feet in verse 16, our first point, that his hands and his feet were pierced. And as we walk through this particular verse, as we'll do with 17 and 18 in just a moment, we're going to see exactly what David saw. And then we're going to recognize that what he saw is indeed fulfilled with our Savior Jesus. So let's begin to look again at verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. This part of verse 16 is really a continuation of verses 12 through 15, which is why, you know, it's read there at the beginning of the sermon, where David sees his son, Jesus Christ, surrounded by enemies. It speaks of bulls and of lions. Illustrations for just the strength of man, the power of man, and even when it comes to lions, the princes and royalty. But now we see a different illustration, not one that's foreign to Psalm 22, but he's bringing it up again with the language of dogs and evildoers or the wicked. First, you got the dog, which is a symbol of that unwanted aggravation. Maybe there's not dog lovers in here, maybe there's cat lovers, but if you're not a dog lover, then yes, it is that unwanted aggravation. For me, it's always the little bitty white dogs that just like to kind of, you know, lick at your legs and stuff. And what for me, it's always, I'm afraid I'm going to step on them. So that's an unwanted aggravation. But in the ancient world, it's a different type of aggravation. One of my sons and I had the opportunity to go down to New Mexico. And on our way there, we stopped at a Pueblo community. And they had these types of dogs. Mangy. Can't tell what kind of breed it is. Mangy mutts. And they were, all the kids, including myself, were told, don't pet those dogs. They carry diseases. And so this little aggravation here is a little bit more than just, oh, those are the garbage disposals of the ancient world. Those are the ones that would go through and make sure food wasn't left out and clean up the specks from the table. These are the dogs that took, they were the scavengers. They were the ones that were considered low and not pets. In fact, today, I think if David was writing this psalm today, instead of saying dogs, because then he would want to focus on idolatry and the fact that we have entire stores dedicated to our pets, he would go in that direction where animals have replaced humans. It's weird. I don't get it. Instead, he would refer to raccoons, or I'm from possums, maybe. Skunks. We had a skunk attack in Pier, and we had a dog. That dog liked to hunt skunks. I didn't kick him fast enough off my bed after he'd been sprayed. It's just nasty. Unwanted aggravations. But notice, when the dogs, raccoons, find a place for food, all of them are there. They're surrounding that trash can. It's every raccoon for himself. That's what's happening here. He's being surrounded by scavengers. But then secondly, notice the language of the evildoers, the wicked ones. It's being described here now throughout Psalm 22 in various ways. Jesus is being surrounded by the enemies of God. by the enemies of the church, by his enemies. They are surrounding him. Sinners have encircled him, and they desire to take his life. This is the point. But there's more. These sinning scavengers want more. Look at the rest of verse 16. They have pierced my hands and feet. Here we see the fulfillment, don't we? We recognize what David is seeing from because of hindsight. In these words, we begin to see the prophetic message of David. Just in verse 16 right now. David is seeing Christ on the cross. Hands and feet pierced. This is exactly what the Romans did in crucifixion. And what's amazing about these words, this really wasn't a practice during David's time. And so this is amazing. Not only that, but the Romans had various ways of crucifying an individual. Depending on what they had around them, they'd use a tree, they'd use a post, they'd use an X, cross, whatever. But then they would use rope, chains, and if they had it, nails. And this is what David is seeing. David is seeing. And so with this in mind, we see the most amazing thing about Scripture. How we can trust this is the very Word of God. David saw this 1,000 years before it happened. And here it is, happening to a T. Many people read this and pretend to not see fulfillment in Scripture because, well, if they cannot predict the future, then if I can't and if you can't predict the future, then no one else most certainly can't. We all know that those charmers are just using clever ways of trying to figure out what you're thinking. It's not real. It's like a slip of the hand and using more suggested. So we know, right? Well, see, no, that's not a biblical understanding. That's the folly of modernity and naturalism. Instead, we must be humbled by the very Word of God that says it is true and every man is a liar. What David sees here is fulfilled in Christ. He is seeing his Son through inspiration, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He saw his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, pierced through the hands and feet for our salvation. And it is with this that we can continue to see what else David saw in this prophetic vision of the cross. Look at verse 17 now, and we see that the strength of Christ gives out under the weight of the nails. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Once again, we'll look at this slowly together. For our second point, we see again what David sees. David looks and sees an emaciated Christ, starved, dehydrated. And with the voice of Christ, David says that he can see his bones. The voice of Christ saying that he can see his own bones. Can see what agony he's going through. And again, when Jesus said the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is my belief that he's intended this entire psalm. Fulfilled in that moment. This was death upon the cross. There was not much left for Christ. This was it. He's knocking on death's door. It was, as you would see him, just simply skin and bones. And then they bled him dry. Not much left. Then we see the reality that there is none to help him. Think about who's surrounding him. Jesus was alone in this nightmare of God's wrath for sin. God's wrath being poured upon him as he stood in our place. This is nothing to do but wait and see. There's nothing for us to do, nothing for Mary and John to do who were there at the cross and the other women. There was nothing for them to do. They could not take his place. They had to simply watch in the agony of the Son, in the agony of Christ as he died slowly. Such agony as the enemies of God simply look and stare and gloat. This is not all that we see here as we look at verse 17. For we also see the Gospels fulfilled. Think about it this way, congregation. This is the story of Christ's entire life. As the Catechism puts it, he experienced the full wrath of God, but especially on the cross, but it's his entire life is one of hellish agony. It intensifies now as he gets to the cross. And so at the cross, you had two types of people. You had those who actively nailed him to the cross and then watched him slowly die. And then you had those who were spectators. Some cheered him on, some mocked him, as you can see in other places in 22. Those who watched and mocked, those who watched and wept because they loved him. But you still have people who simply watched. No one did anything about it. They all just watched. This is important because that's the gospel. There was no other way for us to be saved. No one could do anything to prevent this from happening. No one could have stopped Jesus. This was meant to be. There was no other way. Jesus Christ had to die this way so that we could be saved. So that we could have salvation. No one could stop the Romans. No one could stop the Jews. Jesus, not only did he go willingly, but he was also led passively. This speaks of his active and passive obedience. This is to consider all of Jesus Christ's obedience. But it also speaks of the fact that we have no other Savior. No one else can save us. Mary and John just watched as Jesus died. Mary did not take him down off that cross and put herself there. She's not our mediator. She will not do. John didn't say, "Crucify me too." He's not someone we go to for his blood and for his atonement. Instead, we need to recognize that Mary and John both needed Jesus to be on that cross as much as we do. They needed salvation, for they could not save themselves. And so this is the point, congregation. While yes, the wicked people who had no faith in Jesus Christ simply looked on and mocked him and said, "Why don't you save yourself?" While others looked on and wept. Some looked on and thought, "We're victorious." Others looked up and said, "There goes our hope. What are we to do?" This victory will be short-lived, as we know the gospel story. Hope will come up out of the grave, as we know the gospel story. But there is a little bit more to our passage this morning we need to consider. That's verse 18. The casting lots for clothing. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And as we did with the last two verses, we'll do it again here with this one too. First, we'll consider what David saw, and then we'll consider how this passage is fulfilled in Christ. First, look at what David sees. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, this is not describing any moment of David's life, is it? Because he is looking at someone else's life. He's looking down the hallway of time and he sees Jesus. This is such an odd and disturbing act at this moment that we're seeing in Psalm 22. But it reveals to us the wickedness of man. The dead receive no peace at this moment in this passage. He's not even dead yet. And what is so criminal about this fact is that Christ is still alive and they're beginning to sell his clothes. He's not even breathed his last and they're already casting lots for his clothing, which wasn't much to begin with. This reminds me of the moment in Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol when Scrooge is visited by the ghost of future. And he sees a scene where there are people selling bedroom fittings, curtains. And he asks, and he sees who they were for. And there's a comment in there that talks about his body was still warm when they got the sheets. It's a very disturbing moment. As it really does a number on Scrooge, it ought to do a number on us to see that Jesus is not even dead, and yet they're disrespecting him to the point that his very clothing they're casting lots for. It's one thing to have an estate sale. It's one thing to have that when the person has passed away and not very much was clear in the will, but it's a whole other thing when the guy's still alive and he's living in the nursing home. Here Christ is on the cross. You see, the wickedness of this moment should not surprise us. Man is capable of such horrific sins. The wickedness of man extends to human experimentation and such practices that we see in things like World War II in Germany and Japan. Then there's the reality that wicked man is willing to sacrifice their own young for the sake of stardom. Women, little girls growing up, being told, you shouldn't keep that child. Actresses coming out and saying, if I'd have had that child, I wouldn't be a star. This is the wickedness of man, the very wickedness that Christ died for, died to save. It would seem that there is no hope for man. At this moment, it seems that there's no hope except for the fact that David sees the only hope upon the cross, with his garments being sold, his hands and feet pierced with nails. You see, we must continue to see this passage in the fulfillment that we find in Christ. Look at the verse again. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And this again is one of the moments where we see the gospel writers are showing this entire psalm is fulfilled in Christ. For Matthew puts it this way in Matthew 27, 35 and 36. Then they crucified him, there's verse 16, and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. That prophet, by the way, being David. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Again, verse 17. So right away, Matthew describes Psalm 22, 16 through 18, in Matthew 27, 35 through 36, and quotes a portion of it. One of the many themes of Matthew's gospel's account is the fact that Jesus Christ fulfills all Scripture. And there are moments where he does exactly what he did there in 27. He quotes from the prophets, like David. He fulfilled Scripture, even in his passive acts of the clothing being divided, of the hands being pierced. That's not Christ doing it. That would be active obedience. But it's here when Christ is passive that even here we see Christ's willingness in obeying the Father and taking on the sin of the world and nailing it to the cross. And Scripture is fulfilled. This is how clear and to the point the Bible is. Even a thing as getting rid of his clothes become a great moment of proof that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity. This is who Jesus is. And throughout the Bible, we find these moments that point us directly to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And now, more importantly, we're able to see who this entire Psalm of David is about. A prophetic psalm pointing to the humiliation of Jesus, the crucifixion of our Savior, so that we would be saved. And as we come to a close this morning, we must keep a few things in mind. First, we need to recognize that we too, aside from Christ, apart from Christ, we too were once enemies who encircled the Savior. Paul says it this way in Romans 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." This reconciliation could have only happened at the cross. This is the point of Psalm 22. Jesus had died this way so that we could be saved by his life. I know many of us would sit here and say, "Well, there's, come on, Pastor. I've never known a moment where I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ." Right? I'm sure many of us in here could say that. I grew up in the church, baptized as a baby. I've been there. Well, let me paint a little bit more direct for you. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever willfully sinned? We'll just focus on that one. Actively knowing that it was wrong and you still did it anyway. At that moment, you didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't kid yourself. At that moment, you sinned. And that's a direct rebellion against God. Which is why even covenant youth need to bow the knee to Jesus and call him Lord and Savior. Covenant adults still need to bow the knee to Christ and call him Lord and Savior. Mary and John were there. So are we. And we just watched. Because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. We need to look to Jesus. But secondly, we need also recognize that death could not keep him down. Death had no power over the Son of God. This is the Christian's hope. Death cannot contain Christ. Because Christ was raised from the dead, our hope today is in that resurrection, is in the fact that when you go over there and you dig in the soil of Jerusalem, you will not find his body anywhere. There is no body in Jerusalem. You're not going to find it. Instead, he's been raised. He has ascended. He's seated at the right hand. And he stands to intercede for you, to fight for you, as we see with Stephen in Acts. He is there for us, reminding us of this moment in his life where he died for your sins so that you could have hope and be set free. And then third, notice while they cast lots and gambled for his clothes, Christ had something else in mind for us. He had something else for us to wear. that he gave freely, that he paid with his blood so that we could have it. And that is his righteousness. This is what Paul means when he says we are saved by his life. That's what Paul means when he speaks of that. We are saved by the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life. Our sins, our unrighteousness, our filthiness. Isaiah calls it filthy rags. That is what was nailed to the cross. That is what was buried in the ground. That, by the way, is what is never to be seen again. Because what Christ did in this moment was he took upon himself the reputation that is our reputation, the reputation of a sinner, from conception to death, a sinner, not worthy of any grace, not worthy of any mercy, not worthy of any heaven, not worthy of any good. Our reputation deserves hell. While Christ, from conception to death, was sinless, kept the law passively and actively. He did it all perfectly. Not one square inch did he ever fail. And that beautiful righteousness he clothes you with. He gives to you by faith. So that when the Father sees you, what does he see? He sees one, as question answer 60 puts it, he sees one who has always kept the law, who has never failed, who in any square inch of his life never made a mistake, never sinned. That's what God sees now in you when you are in Christ. As question 60 puts it, so long as you believe, this is true of you. And so I call you today to join David. Look at that moment in time. Look at that moment in history where you see what your Savior did for you. Look to Christ. Look to Him alone. Ignore the people surrounding. Ignore the one to the right and the left. Ignore them. And look to Jesus only. Look to Christ alone. Trust in His completed work for you. Look to Christ and all that He has done for you. And when you do that, Paul says, the Bible says, God says, you are saved. You are safe. You're in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for what we have in Christ. We thank you for His righteousness, His perfect holiness. We thank you that in Him we can recognize all that we need for life and for everlasting life. Oh, we look to our Savior Jesus and we long to follow Him into eternity. Help us this day to continue to repent from our sins and to wear more and more of that righteousness of Christ, to cherish that garment He has given to us. And may you indeed, by your Spirit, continue to sanctify us according to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.